You see a different setup here this morning, and it's because we're talking about parenting. And I felt that the best way to convey this wouldn't be just for me speaking, because honestly, I think a pack of jackals could have raised their children better than I could have. And Connie's just a tremendous part of our raising, and without her, I really would have been in a pickle. I think one of the greatest challenges today is that single parent families and raising children as a single parent. Our kids would have really been in a challenge that way. So I pray and bless those who are in that situation of raising their family as a single parent. But I'm going to invite Connie to come up, and here's how we're going to do it. Kendall is going to interview us. But lest we kind of lead you astray, we have a scripted, so I'd forward him questions that we have. There's about 9 or 10 of them. And then I gave him a freedom of asking questions that aren't on the script here. But we wanted to be prepared with answers and with scriptures of how we raise our children. And we're really looking at that from birth until about that fifth grade. Those that were here Easter saw 4 of our children. And they said the good and bad about being raised in a Radke home, being raised in a Christian home. We're going to address 2 of those situations of the bad, you know, things that were challenging. And what else do I want to say? We've been married over 30 years. We are blessed with some very good children. And kind of our fear is this. One fear is that we'll get done just like in 6 minutes and... You know, it'll
be happy.
Yeah, she'll be happy. The other fear is that it's going to take 60 minutes. So we promise we're going to kind of keep it in this bracket. And we want it to be a little bit of a dialogue here. So certainly feel free that as we answer, if there's kind of maybe another follow-up question that you want to ask, go just raise your hand, catch our attention, do that. So that we have kind of more something that's really helpful to you. So we'll get a microphone to you, Connie. We're not going to share because we're not good at that. So go ahead.
All right. Well, is my mic working? Before we get started, I've known Mark for 14 years. And those of you who ever know that, who have attended for a little while, you know that Mark usually does this big introduction for guest speakers. And so I'm not going to do a big one, but I've known Mark for 14 years when I first started attending River Life when I was 17. Mark was the youth pastor at that point in time, and then transitioned into a associate pastor, co-senior pastor, I'm not really sure.
A real pastor.
A real pastor, yeah, after that.
All the youth pastors would be right now.
You know, I was thinking some of the stories. I've known Mark so long, and one of the things I can remember is, those of you who are new to the church, Mark used to run paper routes 6 days a week, plus pastor. And so you would get up 1:30 in the morning?
About 1 o'clock,
right. And then, so he'd do that, and then, of course, he'd be at the church or be doing, you know, pastor stuff during the day, which means you don't get a whole lot of sleep. But Mark always had these cars. I mean, it was amazing. And now, Mark would get a car, and obviously for a paper route, you know, you want something that's, you know, probably pretty good on gas and all these things. Well, I remember the Ford Fiesta that he had. Now, Ford came out with a Fiesta, and I am personally forever scarred that I'll probably never buy a Ford Fiesta now because of what Mark had 14 years ago. It was this little old Fiesta, which was great for the paper route, but you'd see these cars, you'd get them, and they'd be, you know, okay. I mean, not a fantastic car because he wouldn't pay much for them, but you'd see them degenerate in an accelerated pace because the paper route was rough on things. You know, that time in the morning, in that close of proximity to that many mailboxes, is bound to end with some mirrors missing, at least. And then Mark would always run these cars. I mean, he would get every last penny out of these cars. And so he had this Fiesta. And I remember he actually offered to give it to me when he was done with it. And there wasn't much left. I don't know if the top speed was above 55 miles an hour anymore. And I know, I remember the brakes were grinding. And the last few weeks he had it before he offered it to me, the brakes were grinding. And I was a high school kid without a car. And I turned it down. So... But anyway, so one thing I've definitely learned about Mark over the years is he's very frugal and makes every penny go the last mile, especially in cars. So, and I've seen him raise his kids. I've had his, actually, I led youth group, middle school youth group, and some high school. Had his kids go through. He's got some great kids. Caleb, his oldest son, I actually played soccer with when I was in high school. I wasn't very good at soccer, neither was he. So we were kind of two peas in a pod in that respect. So I've known his family for a long time. So we've got some great questions this morning, and I think it's going to be really, really good. So we're talking about, obviously, young kids right now, or kind of that earlier families. And so we got some great questions. And actually, some people emailed some in that are better than I... Mark, like I said, Mark gave me a couple questions at the end. You know, I can ask, maybe sneak something hard in there. But there's some really good ones that people emailed in, so it's going to be good. All right, so boundaries or rules, I guess. How do you establish the appropriate boundaries or rules for your children? And how does that work in your household?
You want to start? Okay. I'd look at two things. In talking about these answers, we never set out as parents and said, well, these are going to be the rules for our children. But I think when we saw other families raised, we saw some really good parenting and said, we'd like to implement that. We want that. And with our own parents, we saw some things modeled and were raised well, and other things we said, we'll never want to do that. And so there's safety rules. I mean, we had a wood-burning stove when we were starting to have kids, and obviously, don't touch the stove. It's hot. So there's safety issues of just obeying, because if you don't obey, you'll get injured or hurt. And then there's just kindness, courtesy rules, boundaries, and of just how to do life, how life is better having these boundaries. So we had, go ahead and say, you know, some of those boundaries we talked about last night that I'd kind of forgotten.
Like when they were younger, we had words that we wouldn't allow them to say to one another. You know, you're not saying stupid. Say shut up to one another, those kind of things. And another thing to preface this is when you get married, it's an adjustment. You know, it's adjustment. Okay, when you have your first child, that's a really big adjustment. And just being on the same page in these boundaries and in discipline area as a couple. Because down the line, if you disagree on a big thing, you got to problem on your hands to begin with. So,
and kids are really sharp. I mean, if they know that, if I ask Dad, he might say no, but Mom will probably say yes. And they've got a grid where they understand this pretty quick. Now, finances, I'm going to go to Mom. She'll say yes. Dad will say no. But if it's like staying out late, Mom will say, you know. So what Connie said about being on the same page, mm-hmm. because they're really sharp. And they'll read through that quick as a wink.
Yeah, I actually remember that. My mom was always the nice one. You know, I remember I'd go to Mom for most things when I was a real little kid. So when your kids were disobedient, when they disobeyed or they broke some rules, what did you guys do? I mean, as far as correction or discipline?
We did spank our children, and
that's further down.
Oh,
so let's
is it?
Not get too,
oh, where are you?
We're on number two.
Oh, okay. Number two. These next three questions are very close okay. related.
Go ahead.
Why don't you read Ephesians 6 and hold your mic really close, because I see Nate's trying to pull every micron of sound from you. Boundaries are not meant. Often boundaries and rules are seen as a bad thing, but I really appreciate in our life group, with Nikki Gumbo, he talked about boundaries, and his son was in soccer, they call it football because he's in England, and he was asked as a parent to be referee, And he said there were a couple problems. One is he didn't have a whistle. And number two, he didn't know the rules. And so chaos was happening on the field. And nobody was having fun. And then the real coach and ref came, who had the whistle, who knew the rules, who called infractions correctly. And the boys had a much funner time playing. That's the goal of boundaries. Of here's some parameters of safety. And Connie and I have heard parents, children that had grown up that had said afterwards, I wish that I would have been called on the carpet for sneaking in late or this or that. They wish that they had had some firm rules around them because they would have felt safer and they would have felt more loved. Go ahead with that Ephesians passage.
So Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Let's see. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first of the Ten Commandments that ends with a promise. And this is the promise. If you honor your father and mother, you will live a long life full of blessing. And now a word to you fathers. Don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction approved by the Lord.
So that's I think, the Living Translation, which I really like. The NIV, the one that verse Connie would refer to me often was, fathers, do not
exasperate your children. He was very good at that.
I needed that because I would exasperate them. And that was a good verse for her to speak into my life. But children, obey your parents. Boundaries are there, and children should obey because there's a blessing in their obeying. Now, this is a verse for children, but it's a verse for parents also. It's have boundaries. Because there's a blessing there of raising your children to obey. And a simple thing to me is, you know, children obey the first time. So if I ask you to do something, obey. And there's a variety of methods here. And we'll be careful because I hope that you as parents feel that yours is the best. Because why would you operate with the second best anyhow? We do this. It's not the best, but I hope that how you're raising your children, you feel that's the best. And so we'll try not to say, this is the best way. I just think it's, for me, easier rather than some parents use counting. I'm going to count to three. I just didn't have patience for that. You know, just obey me the first time. It's just far easier. And so that's how we did it. James Dobson was a big influence in our lives growing up. And what did he talk about? The difference?
Difference between willful disobedience and childlike, just because there's a child, he doesn't know any better. That aspect of...
And I don't know who it was, whether it was one of our kids or whether it was one of our sisters, but they were talking about babysitting. And a young child had a $20 bill in their hand.
Oh, yeah.
And had it outside the window flapping in the breeze and just having fun with it because, you know, it was making noise and flapping and that. But they were too young to know that this is a $20 bill. And they were going to say, you know, bring your hand in because you might lose it. Before they could say lose it, they let go of it. And it was a clear example of this was a child who didn't know the value of a $20 bill. It was childish mistake. It wasn't willful disobedience. And you parents know that there comes a time where you say, don't touch that to your children. What do? They're reaching out, looking right at your eyes. That's willful disobedience. They are willfully disobeying you. But knowing that difference is very important, especially at a young child age.
Connie mentioned spanking just previously. I'm going to combine two questions,
okay.
So I think it'll work a little better. Spanking's in the Bible. There's the example, spare the rod, spoil the child. But spanking is a controversial method of discipline. So did you spank your children? And why or why not?
I'll say yes, we did. You go ahead.
One part is I'm lazy and it was easier.
No.
But it's easy and it's hard. To me, it's easier than a timeout. You know, timeout, and now you've got to kind of keep track. I would go out and start mowing the lawn or something and forget about the kid in a timeout in the corner. You know, I come back in the evening, and there was one occasion our children, go ahead and tell that one.
I don't know if it was Allison.
I think it was Rachel.
Rachel Allison? Or maybe Allison was concerned because she was always felt bad when anybody had to go upstairs because they knew it was, they were going to get disciplined. And we sent Rachel up there. And I said, I'm going to be up there in a few minutes. And then something must have distracted me. And I never made it up there.
And so I don't know if Allison made
it came down. I don't know. I don't remember.
You know, I wanted to get out a jail free card for her. But so every child is different. Mm-hmm. Our daughter, Allison, if you just would say, you know, kind of look harsh at her, she'd melt. Mm-hmm. She'd just break down crying. And we had one of our boys then that he laughed after you spanked him. He was just more defiant and rugged. Never after I spanked him. You know, and here's the whole thing. Spanking is controversial, but I think anything that's abused can be controversial. I think timeout could be abused. If you send him to a timeout for, you know, maybe a couple hours or a half the day, that's getting... Now, if you had a timeout, locked him in the room, no food, no water for a day and a half, that's abuse. So I think the controversy really falls in abuse when parents cross the line and spanking becomes beating. And then, so that is a real significant part there. The Bible does say, you know, spare the rod and your child will be spoiled. It's spanking is harder because sometimes you spank and 20 minutes later they disobey again. And I remember that feeling of, oh, I've got to spank them again. Just spanked them 20 minutes ago. It wasn't fun. And we never spanked in public in front of the other kids. And so they knew that when we send them upstairs, it was a bad thing. So they misbehaved, typically down in the kitchen, living room, whatever. They cross the line. We used to go upstairs to mom and dad's room. And they're crying on the way out. I wisely didn't bring our spanking instrument of choice. I play hockey, so I had a broken hockey stick. And I got spanked growing up with a wooden spoon. They would break and really didn't have impact. And I found that a hockey stick was narrow enough. Some use switches, like a branch or something. Some I've heard will send their child out to get a branch. Never did that. But I had a short hockey stick, and one swat, it didn't matter if they had jeans on or thin pants or whatever, one swat just below their buns was a sharp, and that's all that was needed. And they were crying, usually pretty hard, and we didn't allow them to just keep crying and crying and crying and crying. That usually meant the second spanking. But we knew they would cry. And I can remember only one time that I spanked that our child wasn't melted in our arms. Because right after a spanking, they were in our arms hugging us and saying they were sorry. And that's just the way it was. Now, there's times I think it would have been wiser to have used timeout. That the punishment exceeded the crime. We'll talk about that a little bit. Or is this the time to talk about it?
Well, it'll be the next question. Okay. Is, are there other methods such as timeout? Or grounding, or...
Yeah.
I mean, what do you guys think?
Well, we're up to...
You got it. We're on number 5. Yeah. You may have hit... You're kind of hitting around a lot of different topics here. I remember when I was a little kid, I hid all my dad's belts, and he had two paddles. I hid those. I hid everything hid, except for his one belt that he wore.
Couldn't get that one off him.
Couldn't get that one.
So other methods, you want to talk about them?
Kind of like let the punishment fit the crime. I don't know.
Yeah, we didn't come up with any good examples, but often if the punishment can fit the crime, and all I thought about was, you know, if you told your child, take your muddy shoes off, and they did, and walked across the, you know, the kitchen or the, you know, the clean floor, then it would be, you know, grab the mop, clean it up, and that would be probably, I think, better than go up to the room and get a spanking. Now you have a clean floor. We had our good friends. This is where we disagreed. Mm-hmm. I thought they didn't spank. And I thought they did. You thought they did. Because I remember when they started having children before us, and I thought, oh my, this is going to be trouble. Their kids are going to be holy terrors. They were Christian parents, loved their kids. And I think love always wins. Mm-hmm. And because they loved their children and they used other methods, and I thought they didn't spank, I know they used timeout, their kids raised fine. So I really believe love wins. And if your motive is love for your children and family, that's going to win the day, whatever punishment you're choosing. Yes?
How about threatening or yelling a threat, but then not following through with the consequences?
Oh, yeah, that's a good one.
Go ahead.
Looking back, I remember, Mark's sister, they're our age, and they had children later in life, and their kids are younger than ours, and I just remember her asking this question of her. Ava must have been 4 years old or so. I say, no. Do you want to take a nap now? And I'm thinking, That's okay if you're ready to say, no, I don't want to take a nap. But if you really want them to take a nap, you don't ask them that question. Because then you're just, you know. Yeah, they always say no. Well, no, I don't want to do that. As long as you're ready. And just to be thinking of that, how you ask things, like thinking ahead, like if you're in a grocery store and you're thinking, okay, if my child is going to all of a sudden have a tantrum or a fit about, you know, you're going to say, no, you can't have this. Okay, what am I going to do in that situation?
Yeah, we talked about that, of having a game plan ahead of time, because it seems like every store has a
candies, right?
Candy and snacks right at the counter there where you're checking out. And kids are grabbing, they want it and such, and you don't want them to have that. And be ready, you know, what are you going to do if they misbehave in public? That's a key thing. Because if they're going to get away with it, they're going to play on that. Like I said, they're really sharp. I had another...
I don't know if that answers.
No, it doesn't. As far as yelling, I think there's more. My sister had expressed, because we grew up in a home that... my mother was an adult child of an alcoholic, so there was a lot of anger. And we heard often how much she hated us. And she would just rail and so it would cross the line of abuse, but not to the extent that she grew up with. And I think our parents did as best as they could, given kind of their framework and their experience. And so my sister was afraid to spank, that it would tip over into that anger. And I thought a lot of parents are concerned about that, because your frustration level gets pretty high with children, and when they're disobeying and other circumstances come, and what do you do if you're just on the borderline of really being angry or rage? And I think there's strategies that can help you there, where you just would send them up to their room or to your bedroom, however, whatever place it is, until you feel that you're in a place better to apply discipline, whatever method, in a way that that's more rational. But you're never 100% rational when you're disciplining your kids, I don't think. There's part of your heart that's breaking, and I never wanted to say, this hurts me more than you, because that just doesn't fly with kids. No, you're not. Let's trade places if that's the case. I'll gladly do that. So we had a lot of yelling in our household, and Connie doesn't yell. I can't remember that there's been a time where she's yelled at our kids. But they know intensity, and they know when they've crossed the line with her. And when our boys were big enough,
they call it the look.
Yeah. When our boys were big enough to really give her a tussle when she spanked them, they stood and their hands were at their sides and they got their spanking. So when did we stop spanking them? Parents are probably wondering this. What age do you stop spanking?
When did we stop? Boy.
Each child is different. It seemed like
I don't think we were spanking them. Up in high school, no.
I think they got a spanking in middle school, and it was right around that age that you're saying this might be the last spanking. And I think each parent kind of knows that.
That's good. I remember when I was a little kid. A very effective form of punishment for me actually was, it only happened one time. At our house, we'd have ice cream at night a lot of times when there was ice cream in the house. And one night I didn't want to finish my dinner. And my parents just said, well,
no ice cream.
You're not going to get any ice cream then. And they followed through with it. And it was horrible. Never again did I not finish my plate, or at least eat what I needed to eat. So, that's good. here's a great question, and I think it goes along with yelling. How do you teach your children to respect you as parents and respect others?
That whole aspect of keeping love as the basis, and then continually love, and then just demonstrating it, like how you treat your own parents, how I would treat my parents, you know, because they're their grandparents, you know, them watch. And then also I remember this one instant, you could use just life applications. We were in a restaurant?
Yes.
A restaurant, and there was two distinct different families. One was a family, I think they had about five kids or six kids sitting over in this one booth, and then there was like a gap, two booths empty, and another family that had two kids. They're about the same age parent-wise, and this one family was just, their kids were sitting there, you know, eating, enjoying, you know, laughing, and this other one was, these parents were swearing at them, and the kids were just up and down and yelling back, and it was just like night and day. It was just unreal. And just by showing example, saying, you know, look at this. Would you want to be, you know, yelled at like this, or how would you feel? Well, no. Just examples of that in their life showing.
Yeah, and so parents that say, you know, shut up to their kids are just quenching and crushing their spirit. And calling them names, like you're stupid, or why couldn't you be like your brother? Those were things we really cautioned, and as parents, we weren't going to go there. And that's why we wouldn't allow our children to call each other names. They maybe did it, probably did it behind their backs. But out where we're going to hear it, and Allison was here and spoke about where she felt that I was, she didn't say me, but she really should have said me, that I was too critical. And I remember the circumstance that she's probably keying on, and really had expressed that. She was in softball, and it was after a high school softball game that I said, Allison, great game, and you did this well, and the drive home, kind of deconstructing the game, and kind of the coaching in me then, Allison, you did this great, and this great, this was great. You know what, you could do better here, and if you just did this, and that just crushed her. And my rationale was like, man, you did three things great, and I had this, you know, improvement area. But to her it was, I can't do anything right. And so our words to our kids have such an influence and such a power that if we say, why can't you be like your sister? Why can't you be like your brother? Or you're dumb, you're stupid. It just crushes them. And to affirm often, and that's, yes. She nailed it. She was absolutely correct that I didn't affirm often enough and was too critical. And so that's a tough balance of wanting to see the best of your children fostered without being critical. And I think the best way is affirm, 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 because they're always doing good things. They'll do 50 good things in a day. I'll catch them in the one bad thing, and that's what they'll hear.
Mm-hmm. Moving on from the discipline, we'll move on to... You guys chose to have your children in public school. Why did you do that? I mean, a lot of pastors or a lot of families, Christian families, would choose. There's a Christian school in town, so why would you choose a public school? Other than it's just cheaper.
It's a factor.
Well, I grew up in a public school system, and I knew in my heart that I could not be a homeschool parent. I just knew, and I could only take them probably so far if I did, and
It's a team
doing that. It's a lot of commitment.
But we read, I remember the one book we read. We read a couple books on homeschooling. We would have gotten maybe 50% off or something, 70% off at the mm-hmm. Christian school, being a pastor. Mm-hmm. And I'll talk a little bit about that. But the book, one of the books was Peanut Butter Family. Mm-hmm. I can't remember the author, but it just talked about homeschooling, the responsibilities. And that's a lot of work. You homeschoolers, hats off to you. And we just felt with our lives, I don't know that that's going to work well. With the Christian school, and I'm going to try and say this carefully so it doesn't come off overly critical. Our fifth child was born while I was at Crown College, so these were thoughts even before that, but it really affirmed it. Crown College was St. Paul Bible College, and Rachel was born. And I saw young students there who grew up in a Christian home, went to church, and now they went to a Christian school. Now they're in a Christian college. And they just weren't in a place prepared to relate well to the rest of the world. And maybe God was preparing them more in that Christian sector, and that's what they needed. But my feeling was, if our children could shine Jesus in the public school, they will be able to shine Jesus anywhere. Because there's a lot of junk in the public school, but there's a lot of good mm-hmm. things. And we were in the Princeton School District at that time, and there's great teachers. I don't know if you can do this anymore, but we could request teachers. Mm-hmm. Can you do that in Cambridge? I think we did even Cambridge when our kids came mm-hmm. in. Especially at the younger years. And we'd hear, man, this, but honestly, these teachers are great teachers. So in the kindergarten, first grade, we'd make requests. It's not a guarantee. But that was a proactive part of us because we had friends and we'd heard, you know, this is good. And with this demeanor of your child, this would be. And so we'd make those requests. And our children have had wonderful teachers in the public school.
Mm-hmm. Another one of the things that came up last week when you had your kids up here was Rachel had mentioned that you guys didn't allow sleepovers, either them to sleep over or I don't know if kids could come sleep at your house. Why or why not? Or, well, it's not why, but why not?
And we did let them sleep over at certain, I said we did, at certain people that we knew that we were close to, we knew the parents. Now, when Rachel got invited to a sleepover for a birthday party for a friend, We didn't know anything about the parents, their family, or anything, and we just said, well, you know, we'll take you over there, and you could call us up like later in the evening. We'll pick you up late. You know, we talked to the parents about this. We'll pick you up, and then we could bring you back in the morning, you know, if you want. But we just didn't feel comfortable because we didn't know the parents as well. So, and just to alleviate any problems there.
I think big reasons there, and this was a lot of discussion between Connie and I. Because my solution was, well, they can sleep over at our house. And she said, well, get this, Mark. They can't sleep at their house, but their kids can sleep at our house. How are their parents going to feel about that? And I was like, okay. I guess. The light bulb's coming on. A big reason is when the sexual abuse comes, a high percentage is families you know, families you're connected with, relatives. And when we didn't know the parents, we just weren't comfortable. There's certainly values of how you raise your family and those kind of things. What's going to be permitted? What movies are they going to watch? This and this. But a big part is they're going to be getting in their jammies. They're going to be hopping into a bed in somebody's house that I don't know, their father, their mother, their brothers, sisters, who else is in that household. And we would do that one again. As much as it was disappointing to our children, and it seemed like all the time they're coming home, I'm invited to this party and they're sleeping over, and I'm like, well, who is this? There's somebody in my class. Well, do you know them? Well, they're in my class. And then they're crushed. You know, we don't get to watch the movies that all the other kids get to watch. We don't get to go, you know, do the things that all the other kids. And I would just say, you know, you're not like all the other kids. We really are different, and the Bible talks about that. And that the difference is for your best. And so we try and compromise and find out, yeah, they're going to be watching movies until 11 o'clock at night. Fine, we'll pick her up at 11 o'clock. Do you want to go and have breakfast? They'll have breakfast, and, you know, whenever they wake up. Well, I'll call them when they wake, we'll bring her on over. That was our solution. It was awkward, but it's one that I would do again.
How did that affect your relationship with other parents then? Do you feel like that was a hindrance there? Or, I mean, what do you think? That's what I'm curious.
I don't know. Often felt that maybe. I don't know if it was actually there or if they just thought we were strange. I don't.
If she felt that, it was probably true that there was something there. Because husbands, our wives have got better radars than we. This kind of stuff, okay? And I think, too, of your pastor, your kids are pastor's kids, and most pastor's kids I've known are holy terrors. And that might be what a lot of them. Or they think, well, they're hyper strict and this and this, and so they're just in a different category, kind of an odd category. But you get placed there as well when you don't allow your 12-year-old to go to an R movie or something like that, or watch certain movies in other households where they have to awkwardly say, well, I can't watch that movie. It's hard. That's tough for kids. And any way that we can protect them, your sister was saying something on that yesterday of helping them out, because her daughter, go ahead.
Giving them the out, okay, like my niece, she was invited to go to this party, but she really didn't want to go, but she didn't want to have to tell her friends she didn't want to go, and she said, well, just say you can't go, you know, tell your mom, my mom says I cannot go, I'll be the out, I don't care, I'll be the bad guy. Now I always gave her an out, and she was always really thankful for that, you know, I can't go, my mom or dad don't want me to go, oh boy, you know, you have, you know, even though she knew she could, but she didn't want to tell them.
So that can make it easier for kids when they're at somebody else's home and the R movie comes out and they can say, yeah, my mom and dad won't let me watch that movie. Well, your mom and dad's not here. But... And then it's for them to, you're hoping they'll be strong enough to be able to say, I still can't watch this movie.
Here's a good one. When you talk about the birds and the bees to your children, and how do you tell them or when maybe you think is the appropriate time, or what's the strategy to talk about human sexuality as parents?
Earlier than what I was raised. My growing up, we just had the movie in school. If you guys are my age, you just had, and that's all we had. You know, I don't remember my mom ever saying anything. It was just that movie at school. Well, that's a little late to find out. And just start them really young, and words that they will understand. I mean, obviously, a four-year-old, if they're asking where did babies come from, you're not going to go in depth. You know, they'll say something that they can understand, and then you just progress on that as they age. So that's how. And then we use books.
I'm going to pass these out. You know, you can keep talking. I'll pass these out so people can take a look.
And so coming from that, I did a little bit better than my folks. It was really uncomfortable. But having some books for me was helpful to use as tools. And I would just read through them. So that helped me, even though it was still uncomfortable. But that gave me a help for that. And now I heard on the news, I don't know if any of you heard this, was a couple weeks ago, they're saying young girls are developing as early as 8 years old. I'm thinking, oh my goodness. If you don't start till fifth grade, well, they're obviously older than eight years old. So
we got a great set of books, and the earliest one here starts when they're age 3 to 5. They got pictures, and it's appropriate, and then it goes up and up. We did well on our first children, and then it seems like we really slacked off and I wasn't consistent enough. The books help broach the subject really well in an effective way. Kids are curious, and your little boys and little girls are curious about their parts of their body. That's just childish curiosity. And so then it's a decision for you as parents, what names you're going to use. Are you going to use more technical medical names, or are you going to use different names? Just figure that out. Mm-hmm. And then they're curious about where babies came from. We've got a couple here that just had a child, and I'm certain that their daughters probably asked, well, where do babies come from? How do you have babies? That's an early, and it's an opportunity for you to talk to your children. And for goodness sakes, don't tell them it comes from a stork or from a watermelon seed. I was told that babies come because my aunt had told me she swallowed a watermelon seed. So next 4th of July, I was really watching what I was eating when I had that watermelon. So be bold, and as much as your child can understand, you know, at a very young age, you can say, well, when mommies and daddies love each other very much and hug, and that's when God lets them have a baby. That's all you need to say. So they've got something figured out there. Moms and dads love hugging. Okay. Of course, maybe the next time they see you hugging at the stove or something, they'll get a brother or sister. But as they get older, and so I think you can go online and find there's probably other sets of books, and I think we got those through Dobson Ministry as well. Mm-hmm. But we're getting a little bit closer to the end, so let's...
Well, we're almost there.
You're almost there.
So, how can we raise our children to do the right things and live the right way, not just to stay out of trouble, but because they want to please God?
That was a great question. That was somebody that emailed it. To give your children opportunity to experience God early in their life, like through mission trips, through serving, helping you, stuff that you do in church, through praying for them early in life.
Yeah, and I think, too, as they get old enough and encounter the Holy Spirit and are not only receive baptism, but embrace the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by that is where they've asked about the Holy Spirit, or you've shared about it, and they've invited them into their life. And what I've done with each of our children, when they're ready, do you want to receive the Holy Spirit? Because they've heard about baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit. I'll just straight up explain, you know, the Holy Spirit's real. It's part of your life. It's like the power steering. is an example. The young kids, it doesn't work out as well. But like a little burner on a stove, that pilot light is just that little tiny thing. But you turn the stove on full, you've got a full burner. And you can say, that's like the Holy Spirit in your life. And then I would say, you know, we're going to pray and believe you're going to get it. Some people laugh, some cry, some have fallen over, some shake. We're not going to force and think that any of these things have to happen. I'm just telling you that's happened to some people. But we're going to pray and believe God's going to do something. And each time God does, and that I think has really transformed our children in a significant way. Prayer, like Connie said, this is my daily prayer thing for my kids. I pray for them every day. And I use this also for the church. So on the 15th, which is today, is a prayer for generosity. I like list praying. It helps me, gives me a target. I've got some copies that I'll have available for parents or anybody that wants to have and use their scripture verses. One area that we just tanked in, I think the greatest power for any parent is for a husband and wife to pray together for their children. I think no other combo of prayer is more powerful than that for your kids. I can't pray for your kids as powerful as you can. And we don't do that enough. And it's like the hardest thing for us to do. And I think because the devil knows that it's the best thing we can do. Oops, no time for your questions.
I have three questions going to be quick answers. Actually, I wrote them down while we were discussing a few things. You mentioned that in the discipline part that all your children are different.
Yeah.
So how do you balance between needing to be fair?
No.
Okay, that's a big thing. But then at the same rate, realizing that one child is completely different than the other child as far as enforcing rules. You know, one child is 8, one child is 2. You know, how do we keep things fair but also treat them different? You got 30 seconds. I'm just kidding.
In their eyes, they probably think we were
never fair. In their eyes.
Boy.
At one point, we said we can't treat them all the same. We can't be fair because they're not the same. Mm-hmm. So quit trying. But Allison probably didn't need spankings. Mm-hmm. I still spanked her. But she probably didn't need any because her heart was just soft that way.
That's good. We hit on a little bit. The question was asked about, I'm just thinking as far as in the disciplinary too, is those empty threats. I think about it with my dogs. I have 3 dogs, way too many dogs, but they're bird hunting dogs. And so I need them to do what I want them to do. Mm-hmm. And so typically for me, if the dog doesn't come on the first time I call it, I typically have, especially when I'm hunting, I'll have training collars on them, and they get zapped, and then they come. And it only takes, in the course of an entire day, one zap or just putting the collar on the dog, and you know the dog's going to listen, and it's not a problem. So as far as parenting and discipline, what would you guys say about those empty threats? Or and you guys did touch a little bit, but to me it's something that's really important to key in on. You know, how dangerous are empty threats as far as discipline and enforcing rules?
Connie, did you ever say, wait till your dad gets home? I don't think you did.
No, I don't think I did. I was just wishing you were home so you could take his
home. I mean, that's a common, wait till your dad gets home. Now he's going to take care of you. But yeah, exactly. You know, if your legs get cut off, don't come running to me. No.
I think empty threats, a lot of times people will say, you do it again, and you're going to get it.
There you go.
Oh, yeah.
Nothing happens.
It's a waste of energy and time.
I think that's what they mean by empty
threats. Builds frustration in you.
Frustration, because they never know. Next time when you say it, they get it, but the time before they didn't.
Also frustrating for the children because they
don't
know where that line is, and if it's changed all the time, then they're frustrated.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And honestly,
was it wrong for me to use those dog collars on my children?
And honestly, they do change. They shouldn't, but sometimes we're more slack on a vacation than at home. And sometimes we're stricter just because I had a frustrating day. And that's just the way it was. It wasn't right. But our kids are pretty sharp, and they know that. I mean, if Dad's working with the lawnmower and it's not running yet, and he's kind of talking ishy to the dog, they stay away.
Yeah. Okay, last, very last question as the train comes. You touched on it a little bit. How important is it to relate to your kids' friends' parents? I mean, how vital is that, do you guys think, having raised four kids? I mean, I know I had friends who probably weren't great influences on me, mm-hmm. and my parents were pretty sharp mm-hmm. as far as who I could spend time with. But yep. how do you guys feel how important do you think it is to relate to other your kids' friends' parents?
I was just thinking the one family that Elliot stayed with at a hockey tournament.
Yes.
We knew they weren't Christian. We knew that they had different values, but we knew that they really liked Elliot a lot, and he was good friends with their son. Mm-hmm. And we prayed about that because it was like, oh, this is kind of going against what we've been doing here all along. And he was, I don't know if he was a squirt at that time, so that's what, middle school age. And we let him go, and it worked out fine. But I think it's important, and it's to the level of the friendship. I mean, if they see him occasionally, but if this is their best friend, I think you should know their parents. Mm-hmm. And just find reasons, have them over for a barbecue, or just make some excuse up where you get to know them. Because mm-hmm. if they're their best friends, there's a lot of influence that's happening. And Connie has good friends that I think would look at us and feel that we're pretty controlling parents. Because they just have a little bit more laissez-faire, let the child grow up and, you know, discover their inner self and this. I think God gives us responsibility as parents mm-hmm. of raising well. But the goal is that they don't belong to me or Connie. They're God's, and at some point we're releasing them. And how well have we done in this whole thing?
It's good. It's all I have.
Well, Connie and I, we are so impressed by the parents here. I think a lot of Connie's nervousness is where we know our limitations and where we did poorly. And we see some great parents out here, and some of you are starting families. I think you're doing an awesome job. Mm-hmm. I'm going to invite you to stand. We want to pray for you. If afterwards you want to come up and ask us just some one-on-one questions, we'd love to pray with anybody one-on-one. But let's pray. Father, we thank you that, Connie and I are thankful that areas that we've missed, that you've been faithful. Because our hearts were in a place of wanting to do the best job. And I think every parent here wants that. And in our world today that has a lot of dangerous things around it and a lot of pollution, Lord, we want our kids to grow up and to be safe. We want them to grow up to be champions and overcomers and blossom in every way. I pray for wisdom on the parents here and discernment as they raise their children. I pray, Lord, and know that when they call to you for help in making decisions and in help of raising, that you are right there. I thank you for each parent here, for each grandparent, and for each person that has influence on children, because you love them so much that you call us to become like little children, because such is the kingdom of heaven and belongs to them. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have these prayer calendars out at the back.